That's a pretty good start, isn't it? And I'd say that goes not only for dads, but step-in dads too, where there needed to be a dad step-in that helped. And happy Father's Day, men. In fact, we've got some dads who are, for the very first time this Father's Day, holding the new one. And that happened again. The Cruden bunch is setting records. Pearl is safely here now, too, and she's here with us today. So happy Father's Day to you guys. This traditionally is a great day. You know, traditionally Mother's Day is the day that we set aside to honor and praise mothers and everything that's mother-related. And Father's Day kind of is the day that we set aside to rail on dads and what a lousy job they're doing. And I don't want to do that. Rather than that, I'd like to share some encouraging news this morning that comes by way of an organization called 0to3.org. And I ran across some information from them. They polled a bunch of dads about their perceptions of fatherhood, and they got these responses from some dads. 90% of them, 90% of these dads say that being a parent is their greatest joy. 73% of them said their lives began when they became a dad. 62% of those dads want more information on how to be a better parent. So you see, there is good news, isn't there? That there are dads, a lot of dads, who are in there trying. And I just want to say to you guys who are doing that, hang in there. A lot of you are serious and self-sacrificing. We don't want you to give up. We want to say to you, hang in there. Be courageous, because the world needs godly men. That means you. And everybody else by their amens and noise today can let you know about that. Father's Day is a good day to remember everybody that dads need our encouragement too. Everything that we do that encourages and helps dads to do a great job is just going to come back tenfold when we invest in men to help them do that. And I say all of this because what we are seeing around us today is what the absence of fathers leaves us with. U.S. Census results showed 24 million children, one out of three, live without their biological fathers at home. And if you're sitting back and scratching your head and kind of wondering, well, what's going on in the world today? Well, part of that, you don't have to look much farther than what happens statistically when children are growing up without their dads. There's a study from the U.S. Department of Justice that said children from fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicides, 90% of all homelessness and runaway youths, 85% of all children who exhibit behavioral disorders, 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions, 75% of adolescent patients in substance abuse centers, 75% of rapists motivated by displaced anger, all traced back to those percentages, fatherless homes. There was a compilation I did of various studies that showed that children without fathers at home are two times more likely to do jail time, two times more likely to be obese, two times more likely to drop out of high school, three times more likely to carry guns and deal drugs, four times more likely to live in poverty, seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. And the converse of that also bears this out, because those with fathers statistically do better in school, are more likely to have a larger vocabulary, are more likely to be encouraged to take healthy risks, gain more additional benefits to health and happiness. And a study said, and they're more likely to roughhouse too, which makes kids awesome. That's what the article said. Well, here's what we can learn from all of those things. Here's the point. Dads are vital. Amen. The world needs a godly man. Dads are vital. And I think that a large part of the draw for young men who at some point in life kind of step away from the church and then find themselves coming back, gravitating to church, has to do with the realization that we need help to be good dads. And God's word has a lot of help in it for that. The world needs a godly man, and I want to help us see what that man looks like just a little bit this morning by taking a look at one Bible character in the Old Testament. His name is Joshua. Here I was trying to think, all right, Father's Day sermon, number 34 or whatever it is. Got to come up with something here. Who is it? Well, Joshua, as I got to thinking about it, is a great example for us guys to look at today and for everybody else to look at as well, to see the kind of godly man that God can raise up and use. I studied all through Joshua's life, trying to immerse myself in this, and I came up with like about 12 points. So how much time have you got this morning? Had to limit that a little bit and trim it back. We're just going to look at a few things in a few events in the life of Joshua and see some of the qualities that godly man has. My hope is that we're all going to have a takeaway. You know, you go to some seminar and they say, now here's the takeaway. That means you learned something and you take it with you and it helps you when you go. The takeaway I'd want for you to have is a deepened appreciation for how much we all need for men in general to step up and have these qualities, and then ways that we can help that happen, all right? So here's the first thing I saw in Joshua, and that is that a godly man has a warrior's heart. A warrior's heart. It starts in Exodus 17:9. The very first time that Joshua makes his appearance in the Bible is Exodus 17, verse 9. Now, if you're watching the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille, okay, Joshua's there. He's in the background giving orders, telling everybody what to do. You can tell he's going to be a leader one day, but no, that's the movie. Joshua shows up for the first time in the Bible in Exodus 17, verse 9, and what is he doing? In that verse, he is leading the armies of Israel. He has a warrior's heart. This concept of being a warrior seems to be ingrained in just about every little boy. Everybody who ever had a little boy go, uh-huh. Because boys are born with this understanding that they are supposed to fight a battle somewhere. That's what you do. And there are parents who struggle with this. Oh, no, we don't want him growing up having that in his life. No toy guns, no toy weapons in this house. Good luck with that. Because he'll find something, and it'll be a weapon. There was a boy just a few years ago in a school in Maryland, a 7-year-old boy who had a Pop-Tart and chewed it into the shape of a gun and got suspended by the school for it. They provided counselors for the other children who were traumatized by the gun-shaped Pop-Tart. 3 years ago, that lawsuit was lost, by the way. The school won. There was a godly man named Joshua who also was a warrior. He led the army. There was a man named David whom God himself described as a man after God's own heart, and David also was, guess what? A warrior. You see, it can be done. And men, there's a place for men to be the ones who carry the fight so that others don't have to. Joshua had a warrior's heart, and that goes along with him being a leader. He not only had a warrior's heart, he also had a leader's call. Turns out that Joshua was a leader in several senses. He was a military leader. He was a political leader. He was a spiritual leader. This guy led. He was called to lead. Numbers 27, verse 22. You can read about how Moses specifically set him aside at God's command to lead the people of Israel. They needed a leader. And all through his appearances in the Old Testament, Joshua is an example of a godly man who is out front leading when it's difficult. It was a challenging time in Israel. There were a lot of enemies. And they, as a nation, were very young, very unstable. They had no homeland. They were going to conquer, and they needed a leader with a warrior's heart to help them. Now, if our times today were demanding, we'd need men with warriors' hearts too, wouldn't we? If we were living in a time when there's an attack on the family structure, as God has designed the family to be, we would need godly men with a warrior's heart to step up and defend the family, wouldn't we? If we were living in a time when manhood itself was under attack, we would need godly men who have a warrior's heart to rise up and show the world what real masculinity looks like, wouldn't we? We are, and we need them. The kind of man the world needs is a godly man who has a courageous heart of a warrior and the understanding that God has placed him in a role of leadership of some kind. 1 Peter 3:7 is a verse of Scripture that flat out tells husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. Here's what Peter wrote: since she is a weaker vessel. I was just waiting to hear the chatter on that one. Since she is a weaker vessel. Now, this is not about her intrinsic worth or her intelligence or her character, but it is about the fact that men have a strength and a role that's different than women. I will never forget the night that I was having conversation with a young lady named Carrie Hart, and she wanted to have the DTR conversation. The define the relationship conversation. You know the one. It went something like this. So, people are talking. Are we dating or what? I thought about that for a minute. I looked at her. I stuck my arm up on the table. I said, all right, get your arm up here. Let's go. And we arm wrestled. She looked shocked. She should have known what she was getting into. And I took her right down. I beat her because I had determined years before I was never going to date a girl who could take me in an arm wrestle. Now, that doesn't prove a whole bunch, does it? And why doesn't it? It's because men are made up differently. Men in general are made up differently than women to fulfill a role that is different, and we are fools to think otherwise. John Eldridge, in the introduction to his book, Wild at Heart, says men don't need another book to tell them what they ought to do. What they need is permission. They need permission to be men, to bear the image of the Lord who created us, to live from the heart, to be, among other things, adventurers and warriors who cherish and who protect the ones who are entrusted to their care. I'm just simple enough, I agree with that. February 25th, 1852, the British troop ship HMS Birkenhead left harbor from Cape Town, South Africa, headed north to transport several hundred soldiers and a few wives and children. Up the east coast of Africa, Captain Robert Salmond was under orders to get the soldiers up north as quickly as he could. With good weather, they steamed north, hugging the coastline. Everything was going well until early the next morning, February 26th, the bow of the ship suddenly struck an uncharted rock. Driven by the steam engine in the ship that was also there, it ripped a great big hole in the bow, and immediately water rushed into this ship, drowning a bunch of the soldiers who were in sleeping quarters down below. Those who survived came up on the deck immediately, all the women, children, and surviving soldiers. Lieutenant Colonel Seaton of the 74th Foot Regiment took charge of the military personnel. 60 men were right away sent to man the ship's pumps, and the rest were drawn up on the deck in a line to await orders. Three lifeboats with difficulty were sent out with the women and children aboard them into the shark-infested waters, out of the way of the ship. And the Birkenhead was breaking up fast. Lieutenant Seaton realized that if his men also dispersed and went out to the lifeboats, they would soon be swamped. They would all be pulled over. There would be a lot more death. So he drew his sword, eyewitnesses tell, and he gave the order, stand fast. And his men stood. They did as the ship broke in two, as the main mast fell across the deck. 643 people were on that ship. Only 193 were saved, including all 26 women and children. Colonel Seaton died as all but three of the men under his command obeyed his order. to stand fast and not leave. And the soldiers' courageous actions that day became known as the Birkenhead Drill. On the wall of St. Mary's Church in St. Edmunds, there is a memorial to the men of that regiment who died, who were lost in the disaster. Their act of heroism that day later became known as Women and Children First. That kind of a heart, one that is strong and courageous and protective and selfless, is the kind of heart that the world needs to see today in godly men, I would contend. And you can see it in the heart of a man named Joshua. There's another quality this man has, and that is to follow God's lead. All right. Here's this morning's Bible trivia quiz. Everybody ready? Get your Bible thinking caps on. We'll see how well we're doing at Central Christian Church at teaching. Here we go. We're going to put some names up here on the screen, and I want you to look at them. And the moment that you figure out, unless you were here first hour, the moment that you figure out what these names have in common, let me hear it from you, all right? Here we go. Here's the names. Shammua, Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Guel, and the answer is not, they're all hard to pronounce, all right? That's not it. What do they have in common? What have you got? They are not Joshua's son. That's a good guess. Anybody else? All right. Somebody first hour got this, which was pretty impressive. These names usually are forgotten. They're only listed one time. Numbers 13, these are 10 out of the 12 spies who were sent into the land of Canaan. Moses sent them to scout out the land, and they came back, remember, and these 10 men gave a chicken-hearted report to the nation. God had told them, get ready to go conquest. They came back and said, nope, we better not do it. And they tried to discourage everybody from wanting to attack. In fact, they started spreading lies about the promised land. That's what the spies who were sent out did. All of them, except for two, one named Caleb and one named Joshua. No one remembers the other 10. Even though God was telling them to do this good thing, they weren't willing to go. Now, that tells me something. That the kind of godly man we're talking about here in Joshua is someone who follows God's lead when it's not popular. There were those two who said, if God wants us to take the land, we should take it. They were saying, the Lord is with us, let's do this. And they pleaded with the people, but the people turned on them. They were going to stone them. Then God showed up. He killed the 10 bad spies. And then for every person 20 years and older in the entire nation of Israel, they were not allowed to enter the promised land. Every person 20 years and older could not enter the promised land except for two, Caleb and Joshua. History is filled with the stories of men who failed to follow God's lead because it wasn't popular. And the world can use godly men who will lead where God wants people to go, even when it's not popular. You see, being the person out front isn't as glamorous as some might think. Now, I know dads, I know your children won't cheer when you make them the only ones who can't go to the party, or the only ones who can't see the movie, or any other thing not fit for human consumption. They're not going to cheer for you. And there will be times when you have to say, church is going to have to take priority over this other stuff. But families need godly men who are willing to sacrifice their popularity in order to follow where God leads. That's the kind of man the world needs. One who follows God's lead when it's not popular, and one who follows God's lead when it's unconventional. Joshua is probably best remembered for being in the driver's seat when Israel attacked the city of Jericho. Now, Joshua had led Israel into battle a few times already before this. But Jericho was a new challenge. Jericho had, remember, a wall. A 6-foot thick wall, we now know from archaeological digs, because the city of Jericho has been partly uncovered. A 6-foot thick wall that stood 30 to 40 feet above the ground, and then a steep hill and a second wall around the city behind it. In between there was that hill. There was no rushing into this. This was an impossible wall. Conventional battle plans would be to lay siege by blockading the whole city and starving them out. But that's not how it was going to work. It would have taken too long. God gave the great army leader, Joshua, the battle plan. March the army around the city with the Ark of the Covenant, trumpets only. Nobody says a word. For 6 days, go around the city once. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, and then everybody shouts, and the impossible wall will fall down. You run up and take the city. That's the battle plan. Do you suppose there were some critics of this? 1 mile parade around the city, go home 6 days in a row. What's up with that? Men, there are going to be critics of you when you follow the Lord's lead on unconventional marches. Your different ways are going to become more and more obvious if you stay with it. Steve Farrer, in his book, Standing Tall, uses this word picture of what a godly dad does. He says, a godly father is the unseen spiritual submarine who lurks below the surface of every activity of his child's life. A man who has put on the full armor of God and with that armor goes to warfare on his knees for his children is a force to be reckoned with. We cannot be with our children 24 hours a day. Through our prayers, we have the ability to affect situations even when we are not physically present. You may be undetected, but that does not mean you are ineffective. Men rising early in the morning to do battle on your knees in prayer is unconventional. Committing Scripture to memory before learning your favorite team's roster. Unconventional. Not signing your kids up for every possible activity there is in the world so that church can remain a priority in your family. Unconventional. Keeping your house free of the moral filth that streams all around it constantly. Unconventional. But the world could use a godly man who follows God's lead in unconventional ways. Amen? I'd like us to see one more quality about Joshua that makes him stand out as the kind of godly man the world really needs, and that is he directs his house to serve the Lord. It begins, in Joshua's case, it's clear, when he understands the importance of God's word, the place that it deserves. The Israelites were just beginning to take the promised land. They had conquered Jericho and Ai. And Joshua understood how crucial the nation's relationship with the Lord was during all of this as they went in to conquer the land. And so he built an altar on Mount Ebal and he called a special assembly. He called everybody to assemble. We pick it up in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. Listen to what it says. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. Isn't that great? It was still okay to publicly display the Ten Commandments. And all the Israelites, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. By the way, we're talking over 1 million people at this point. It's a wise leader who points people to God's word. Joshua seemed to think that all of God's word was important for everybody. Did you see the inclusive words there? That's what he did as a leader for the nation. Much later, near the end of his life, Joshua hasn't changed much where that's concerned. That focus is still there. He tells the people, chapter 23, verse 6, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or the left. I am convinced that the world needs men who have that kind of conviction about God's word. Not just conviction about knowing it, but a conviction about doing it and passing that along to other people. The man who has helped a boy or a girl to grow up with a love for God's word has accomplished something that's going to have an eternal impact. The man who understands the impact of God's word is going to find a way that he could do that. It was near the end of Joshua's life. He had devoted himself to leading the nation of Israel into the promised land. He knew perilous times were still ahead for the nation. And up to this point, in everything that was written about Joshua, this kind of struck me as odd. There isn't one mention of him having a family. Up to this point, the very end, it says nothing about Joshua's family. And yet we know he had a family in chapter 24, verse 15. He said, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is a good example of how a godly man engages his family as a long-term project. In my own home and in many others, I'm sure in many of yours, these words of Joshua are framed and up on the wall. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. They are a reminder that this thing we're doing is a lifelong priority for our family. Joshua was still, he was 110 years old and getting ready to die. I'd be ready to die too at 110. And even at that age, right before he was to leave this earth, Joshua was determined that he would point his family to the Lord. Dads in particular, this ought to stir something up in you. This ought to resonate with you. This is how Joshua's story ends. In fact, Joshua made such an impact as a godly man that his name became a popular Hebrew name. You know, there aren't many guys running around these days named Adolf. There's a reason for that. There aren't many women running around named Jezebel. There's a reason for that. But from the time he died on, there have been a lot of men named Joshua. And there's a reason for that. Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation, it means. He made such an impact that when God came to earth to live among us in the person of his Son, he was to be called this name, Yeshua. Jehovah, Yahweh is salvation. Jesus in Greek, Jesus for us folks. Men, what legacy will you leave behind? If you're a man or a boy, this morning, I hope that you have seen how the world needs a godly man. It can be done. And in the words that were given by Moses and by others to Joshua, I want to say to you this morning, be strong and courageous. Be this kind of a man. Have this kind of godly character that the world needs. And no matter who you are this morning, be the kind of person who says that and who encourages these boys and men to step up and fulfill that role. Where is Jesus in this story? I always ask that as I'm going over a sermon. Well, where is Jesus in this? And the answer is, by name, he was in the whole thing. But let me tell you, here's where he's at. Men, you can't accomplish this apart from a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. This can't be done successfully without God's help. You need to be strong and courageous, and you need the Lord at your side in this. We're going to have an opportunity for you this morning to respond, to step forward and say, I am ready to begin this relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of watching two young people make that decision and give their lives to Jesus today. Isn't that wonderful? That could continue today. It may be that you're a young person or you're not as young as you used to be, but you understand you need this in your life. So we're encouraging you right now to make the decision, same decision. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and you understand that you need that forgiveness, if you understand you need a relationship with God that can come only through Jesus, then we hope today you'll make that choice. Would you stand up with me? We're going to have a prayer together here, give our worship team an opportunity to get back up here on the front, and they're going to lead us in a song. And while we're going through this song together today, talking about our dependence on the Lord, it'll be a great time for you to step forward here to the front. I'll be here. I'll be here after we're done singing too if you want to talk about your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. You've got some challenges that you're working through in life. We'll be here at the front. You come as we sing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of a godly man and the things that you let us know about that. Father, we feel challenged because we see the need of that kind of character in the world around us. We also recognize that the enemy is strong. And Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not going to be able to do it. But you've promised not to leave or forsake us. You've even given us your Spirit to live inside of us and always be present. Lord, thank you for those wonderful gifts and promises. Today, there are some who haven't taken hold of that, who have, for whatever reasons, been putting it off or not finding it important. But today, Lord, I pray that would change. And I pray that your word will do its work, that our hearts will be softened wherever they need, that you will accomplish your purpose here. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. A couple things to mention before we dismiss from here today. If you have a father in your life that you can still have connection with and contact, do something nice for him today, all right? That's coming from a dad. So do something nice for dad if you can today. Thank you, like I said at the beginning, to those dads who are step-in dads, because we need you too. We need you to fill some gaps, because the absence of fathers is just something that we've got to keep working at and keep working against to make it better. So you step-in dads, thanks. That's a good thing you're doing too. We also have a couple things to pray about. Tomorrow is a road trip. Woohoo!
Woohoo! Yeah.
32 of our youth and sponsors, their happy campers, are on the way to Tennessee starting tomorrow, taking three vehicles and a trailer or so. And we want to pray for them that they have a great experience, that they grow, that they're safe, and that they get back here safely. All right? So be praying for road trip. Starts tomorrow. I encourage people to come forward and pray with special prayer requests. So here I've come forward. I'm standing here to tell you one. This is also the week. Carrie and I would especially appreciate your prayers for our family. This is the week that our son Jeff goes to trial, and that begins Tuesday. So Please keep us in mind as we take off for that. We have been told by many of you that you're praying for us. Thank you. Keep that up. We appreciate it. Also then, you have a new brother and sister in Christ. So say hello to Daniel and Priscilla. What a great day. Another two reasons to rejoice in 2018, right? Let's put that on the list. Let's pray before we go. Father, thank you for your unfailing, unchanging love. Thank you as we go from this place today. Father, even though we might be separated from one another, there's nothing that can separate us from your love. Thank you for that promise. Lord, we pray for the group that will be traveling starting tomorrow. We pray for safety. We pray that it will be a great experience for all of the students who go, that they'll grow closer to you, to each other, that this whole event, Lord, will be a landmark in their lives that they look back at and say, you were doing great things during that. Thank you, God, that you put us to work for you and use us this week, wherever we're at, to be the kind of godly person that we looked at in your word this morning. We make ourselves available to you. We pray that you'll use us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.